This is our fourth Sunday talking about the incarnation, and I'm going to step out on a limb, and I preached three sermons so far. The first one, does anybody remember what it was? Quickly. What? Okay, we're starting completely over. Let me tell you what I preached on the first week. It was the gift of revelation, or this idea that Jesus reveals who God is to us. So Jesus answers our questions. So that was week one. And so we talked about the gift of revelation. Paul says the Son is the visible image of the invisible God. So week two, we talked about the fact of the gift of being understood, that Jesus came in human flesh, so he understands what we're going through. I was laying in bed this morning. Anybody else laying in bed this morning? And wanted to get up real early because I'm finishing Christmas cards. So I set my alarm for 5:30. Went to bed about 12, set my alarm about 5:30. And I'm laying in bed praying the Lord would kick me out of it. You know, my alarm went off, and he never did. He never has. And but it was interesting, as I was laying there and I was praying and thinking about things, and but I just remember being struck by this idea that God understands me, and I'm perfectly understood by God. And so that week we talked about our great high priest, which is Jesus, who understands our weaknesses. For he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. And then of last week, where we had our children's program, it was a great program. It's always wonderful to watch our kids. We talked about the gift of relationship that Jesus brings us. And we looked at his words in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, where he says, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." And so this idea that Jesus wants to be in relationship with us, something that we can, I think, very often take for granted. And then this week I want to talk about the gift of redemption, the gift of redemption. Now, we are going to light the Christ candle on Christmas Eve, and but I wanted to, and let me encourage you to come, by the way. A lot of people do come on Christmas Eve. A lot of people who don't normally come, come. But we were a part of a church that had this huge Christmas Eve thing. It's huge. You would do the service, and then it never ended. And then you'd go home about 10:30. So the first year we did it, I thought, okay. Second year we did it, I thought, okay. Third year we did it, I was bitter. There was an assumption that I was going to be there, and I'm thinking, I want to be home. I don't want to be out until 11:30 at night. I want to be home because I got presents to. And every year, well, starting about then, Carrie used to say, just enjoy it. Well, let me just say this. We do not do that here. But we do have a service where I think it can be good just to say, God, in the middle of all of this, I just want to take a few minutes and acknowledge you. You don't have to. It's not a rule. You don't have to come. But it just seems sometimes to be a good idea, a good reminder that God is God and that time is important. And so the service will be just about an hour. It won't be any longer than an hour. So it starts at 6. It'll be done by 7. And you can go home. So we encourage you to come. By the way, does anybody know what time church service starts on January the 5th? 10 o'clock. 10 o'clock. All right, let's enjoy that half hour, okay? Now, folks sometimes struggle to get here at 9:30, so don't, you know, it's 10, okay? So let's do 10. All right, gift of redemption. Let's talk about it. The concept of Jesus dying as a ransom to bring us back to God appears 140 times in the New Testament. 140 times. So obviously it's a significant theme in the New Testament. Now, the gift of redemption could also be said like the gift of salvation. The idea of redemption is to buy somebody back, to ransom somebody, but you can also talk about the gift of salvation. Now, I'm a little bit afraid of this message in the sense that a lot of people here are very churched people. You've been in church for a long time, so a lot of this is old news. But not everybody is at the same place. But even those of us who are like that, I think sometimes we can really take for granted our faith and what it means and what a relationship with God is and all those kind of things. So I hope if this some of this stuff is old news to some, that it'll still be fresh and maybe for others that it'll be insightful. So let's talk a little bit about the gift of salvation. The angel is speaking to Joseph here. He's found out that Mary is pregnant. He realizes that he was not a part of that, and so he was going to divorce her. And the angel comes to him and says this. Speaking of Mary, he says, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." He will save his people from their sins. Now, today we don't talk about sin that much. We don't even necessarily talk about sin that much in the church. I think we can look at our world and realize that a lot of things have gone wrong. And we try to think of why things have gone wrong. And again, in the public, we don't talk about sin. But I just want to put up a few things sometimes why we think things are such a problem, why we think things are going wrong. Is one is we don't know any better, so the idea is educate people. And if you educate people, then things will get better. But we've educated a lot of people, and things haven't necessarily got better. Sometimes it's this idea that we just can't help ourselves. We just are people that do bad things, and that's just what we do. And oftentimes we look at this idea, well, if people have a lower social or socioeconomic place, then they're just going to do bad things. But we realize that people can be bad no matter what their socioeconomic position is in the world. And one of the things I wanted to mention today, because I think we live in a world where, especially in our part of the world, even when we think about Africa and the church has grown in Africa, the church has grown in South America, but in countries like the United States where the church isn't growing that much, and people's view on God and what it means is very, very different. And this is what Richard Dawkins, his mindset for the world is. And I think a lot of people today have this kind of a naturalistic mindset where God has just kind of been phased out of the idea of our existence. And he's just a little bit more in the line of a fairy tale. Or even if he is real, he's just really moved off to the side of our life. But here's what he said, and I've shown this quote before, but he says, "The universe we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is at the bottom no design, no purpose, no evil, and no good. Nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. DNA neither knows nor care. DNA just is, and we dance to its music." So in the church, we believe that there is a God and that sin is this huge issue. But for many, it's just, this is just life, and this is the way people are. DNA just is, and we dance to its music. That's a very dangerous kind of way to look at life, but more and more people are beginning to look at life this way. So I want to talk about this gift of redemption and what it means. Now, from Frank Moore's book, Coffee Shop Theology, he says this, speaking about the central problem of sin. He says, "Jesus never minced words. He called sin by its real ugly name. He analyzed the central problem of all humanity as a sin problem." And again, we talk about Christmas. It's very nostalgic. We think about the trees and the lights, and we put lights on our house to highlight our wreaths, and I like that, but I don't like the electricity involved with it. And so as soon as it gets late, I sneak out and unplug it, and then Carrie replugs it, and then I sneak out and unplug it, and until one of us wins and the lights either stay on for the rest of the night or they're off. But so we think about Christmas being very nostalgic and wonderful and warm feeling. But really, when you think about the idea of God's big picture for Christmas, it deals with this issue of sin. So he analyzed the central problem of all humanity as a sin problem. His entire ministry involved forgiving people of their sins and restoring their relationship with God. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you are a Christian, then that's a part of what has happened to you. Now, the prophet Isaiah speaks like this. He says, your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your iniquities have separated you from your God. Oswald Chambers said this about sin. He says, the penalty of sin is that gradually you get used to it. So again, you're thinking, Christmas sin, why are you talking about this? Because it involves a gift of redemption. But Chambers says, the penalty of sin is that gradually you get used to it and you do not know that it is sin. I had something happen to me a couple weeks ago. I've told a couple people about it. I hope you haven't told anybody else about it. I'm not going to tell you all the details, but I was pulled over by a police officer. Rob Hager is in the sanctuary this morning, and I don't know, about a year or so ago, we pulled up to the light in Nottingham by Sun East, and I was behind him, and then I got to Wawa before him. He was a little confused. Then he realized I had cut through the parking lot, which you're not supposed to cut through. And he told me about it. And Rob, I have not cut through that parking lot since. So I struggle with sometimes the rules of the road and like a parking lot and an empty stop sign in an empty parking lot. I think it's silly. And occasionally if I'm late, I'll go too fast. And I'm not trying to diminish anything. This is kind of a whatever of an example. But I got pulled over by a policeman. And he walks up to the window and he says, you look familiar to me. Do I know you? This is exactly what he said. He walked up and he said, you look familiar to me. Do I know you? Are you the minister of the Church of the Nazarene? And I said, do I have to answer both of those questions? And this is what he said. I gave him my stuff. He said, I'm not going to give you a ticket. He said, but if I did, this is what it would be. And then he gave me my stuff back. And I have felt sick ever since. And again, this is kind of a small issue, but it's this idea of sin. We can get used to it. But there was this huge reminder that there's a penalty, or there can be a penalty for sin. And so I think one of the things that's for us, if we're not careful, that God takes this sin very seriously. And one of the things that I think is so important that we look at so little is just this idea of who God is. And that so often I think we kind of put ourselves on our own level up there. And Carrie always telling me, you make up your own rules. I don't make up all of my own rules. I do make up some of my own rules. But I think sometimes, and that's rules of the road, but I think sometimes in life we want to make up our own rules. And so again, I just want you to think about this, because this is very important for the whole message. The penalty of sin is that gradually you get used to it. Some of us are guilty of taking the great God of the universe and scooting him all the way over to the corner of our lives and say, stay there. That's a sin to me. The great God of the universe deserves only one place, and that is right in the center of our life. He informs everything. Everything revolves around God. To take this great God and say, hey, man, I appreciate it, and I got a little place for you, and just stay there and be happy with it. To me, that's sin. So, but the bad thing with sin is that we can get used to it. And so, to be honest with you, I appreciated that moment because it said something to me. But even more on a bigger level, that sin can be that way if we're not careful. Now, this is one of the things that I think is significant about this message, at least for me. Thinking about sin and the trouble that it causes, people all over the world fill mental hospitals and counselors' offices seeking ways to erase their sinful past. I was talking to somebody the other day, and I said, I am squeaky clean. You know what I mean by that? I am squeaky clean. And I am compared to you. At least a lot of you. But I think, you know what? How would I say if I knew they had access to everything I had ever done, everything I had ever said, every place I had ever gone, would I feel myself, everything I had ever thought, would I feel myself so squeaky clean? I don't think so. Haunted by reminders of skeletons in their closet, they desperately seek a fresh new start. Now, I know a lot of you here, I know a lot of you relatively well, and you're not bad folks and things like that, but there could easily be people in here who are reminded by skeletons in their closet. And you desperately seek a fresh new start. That the eyes of God that see everything could actually look at you different, to look at you forgiven and cleansed of your sins. And it's available. And so that's why it's the gift of redemption. And again, I've told this story before, and I don't know why I can't get away from it, but Marty Blackburn talked about the idea of writing. Marty, you remember this? I talked about all kinds. She talked about writing your sins on a whiteboard. And you know the wonderful thing about a whiteboard, when you wipe it, it's gone. At least if it's good whiteboard, you don't leave it on there for too long. But when she told that story that day, I just thought, what an incredible thought that all the worst things that I've ever done could be completely erased. Now, you might know about them, and you might hold them against me, but God forgives me. Isn't that an incredible thought? That's why it's the gift of redemption. Because a lot of us have skeletons. I would be surprised to think that nobody does have skeletons. But anyway, God offers us a fresh start. Isaiah again says, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And then thinking about Jesus says, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, if you've been in the church at all, I've said this. I've heard 5-year-olds say it. I probably heard 4-year-olds say it. I've heard 7-, 9-year-olds say it. Jesus Christ died on the cross to save us from our sins. It's just the message of the church. But the question for us today, I want to talk about just kind of as quickly, but what in the world does that mean and why is that so? Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sins. C.S. Lewis said this, the central Christian belief is that Christ's death has somehow put us right with God and given us a fresh start. The central Christian belief is that Christ's death has somehow put us right with God and given us a fresh start. We call that the atonement. Jesus' death atones for our sins. Now, the need for atonement is brought about by 3 things, the universality of sin, the seriousness of sin, and man's inability to deal with sin. And again, so if you're in a church, it's like, yeah. But sin is significant. It's not unimportant. And God deals with it. And we ultimately need to deal with it, but we can't fix it. I've seen a lot of people in church who've got a lot of skeletons in their closet, and a lot of times they're exposed. And so people know your mistakes. Sometimes people can see your mistakes. When that policeman pulled me over, I looked for a nice place to hide so we wouldn't need to hinder traffic any more than we are already having to. Pulled off the main road I was on in hopes that not a whole lot of people would be viewing my sin. But one of the things that I see with this is that people spend their life trying to somehow make up for all the sins that they've done. Matter of fact, some people just kind of beat themselves down for their whole life because they just like they feel like they deserve it. What God is offering us in the redemption is not this idea that you can just kind of keep beating yourself down until at some point I'm happy with that. But God is saying, listen, you cannot beat yourself down enough for me to forgive you, because it's not based on that. So sin is serious. It has to be dealt with. But Jesus has done something with it. So that is great news. And even if you've been in a church a long time like me, you can still celebrate that. I was walking around the church last night praying, and I was thinking, God, help me to understand how lucky I am. Now, to understand how Jesus' death on the cross saves us from our sins, we need to explore the Old Testament sacrificial system. And even as I wrote that down, I thought people are going to say, oh, you got to be kidding me. Now, if you read Hebrews 9 and 10, it talks about the old sacrificial system and then Jesus and what he's done and how the two are connected. And so I would really encourage it. It's fascinating to read, even if you already know it. But you think, are you kidding me? Explore the Old Testament sacrificial system? That's the last thing I want to do on Christmas. Let's talk about Santa Claus, presents. But in order to understand that Jesus' death on the cross saves us from our sins, we got to understand what that's all based on. So I'm not going to go into in depth, but let me just start here. This is a quote from Frank Moore. No, it's not. Somebody else. I can't remember. The Day of Atonement served as a reminder. So the Jewish people had the highest, holiest day was the Day of Atonement. And the Day of Atonement served as a reminder that the daily, weekly, and monthly sacrifices made at the altar of burnt offerings were not sufficient to atone for sin. So the people daily and weekly and monthly, they're offering these sacrifices. And then God says, you know, once a year is a day like no other day. And God had a tabernacle, and there was a holy place where the priest would go regularly, and then there was a holy of holy place, a most holy place. And that is where you went in only once a year, and only the high priest went in there. And there was this elaborate system of what they had to do and the sacrifices they had to make in order to be able to go into God's presence in this most holy place. But the Day of Atonement served as a reminder that these other sacrifices were not sufficient to atone for sin, not ultimately. So let me read just a couple more passages from Hebrews. So the writer of Hebrews is kind of trying to explain how this old idea of sacrifice ties in with who Jesus is and what he's done and what it means. He's looking back on that. He says, this is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order, when Jesus comes, when there is a perfect sacrifice, wherein there is the great high priest. So this is all leading up to that. The writer goes on to say, the old system under the law of Moses was only a shadow. So it was elaborate. If you read the book of Leviticus, it talks all about it, how God says, this is how you're to worship me, and this is what you're to do, and this is how you're to offer the sacrifices, and gives them just explicit instructions on how to do all these things. But it says the old system under the law of Moses was only a shadow, a dim preview of the good things to come. Again, referencing Jesus. Not the good things themselves. The sacrifices under the old system, like the Old Testament time, which were still being offered during Jesus' time, the sacrifices under that system were repeated again and again, year after year, but they were never able to provide perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. Something had to be repeated year after year, animal after animal. And then he says this, For God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. And when he was sacrificed, then no more sacrifices are necessary. Just once. He was the perfect one. And it's God's will that we would be made holy by this sacrifice of Jesus once for all time. A completely shift in what was gone before. Instead of sacrifice after sacrifice, month after month, year after year, Jesus needs only to be sacrificed once. And so he says this, and so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place. And so he's writing this to people, and I'm saying this to people who, for the most part, you get it. And so then he says this to them, just considering what they know and all that they know. He says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter into heaven's most holy place. Boldly enter. I was thinking about being in the high priest. Now, if you read the Old Testament a lot, or even some, they have the Ark of the Covenant, which they used to carry on poles. And at one time, they put it on a cart, and they were carrying it on this cart, and it started to tip over. And the Bible talks about somebody reaching out to stop it from tipping over. You know what happened to the guy? He's dead. And it's just like, listen, this is serious business. And so even the high priest, can you imagine being the high priest the first time that you walk into the Holy of Holies? That'd be a scary moment, wouldn't it? But listen to what the writer of Hebrews is talking to us, and even for you. One of the things that bothers me about the church, even as I look at people's faces on Sunday morning, is I feel like some people feel like, well, I'm not in the upper echelon. You know, I don't have the right name, or I haven't been coming to church long enough. I hate that. And I hate that some people feel like because they've been here a long time, they kind of own the place. I hate that too. But I kind of almost like that better than the one that says, I don't matter. So here's this writer saying, and so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place. Why? Not because we've done enough penance. Not because that we've told ourselves, yeah, we are bad, and yeah, we shouldn't have done that. And after we beat ourselves down enough, then we can say, well, I guess I can slither in. You're still thinking that it's based on what you do. So the writer of Hebrews is saying, listen, brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter into this holy place. But it isn't because of what we bring, it's because of who Jesus is. And I'm laying in bed this morning, and I'm talking to the God of the universe. Can I tell you a story? I'm going to tell you it anyway. You know, when I stop to think, anyway. My dad used to tell me, he used to just roll out of bed and pray in the morning. Wasn't wearing a whole lot. He said he just did it, spent his whole life like that. And then one time he felt like, he heard, how in the world are you going to pray to the God of the universe dressed like that? You got to get up and get dressed. You know, and I think whether it's things like that or other things where there's just somehow this sense that somehow I got to prove my worth. Nobody in here gets to prove their worth. You're not worthy. So what do we celebrate? We celebrate what Jesus has done. That we can lay in our bed with a sense of, God, I realize you're real. And no matter how good I dress or whether I'm on my knees or not, because of what Jesus has done, I can talk to you. And with a sense of boldness. I mean, we all get the idea if we were invited to some incredible place, you know, to visit some very, very influential person, we would be nervous. Because of who they are and then who we are. Well, there is no bigger span than the God of the universe in us. But the writer of Hebrews is saying, listen, because of Jesus, you can boldly enter into his presence. And I'm thinking, wow, that should be good news. And how many people even take advantage of it? And maybe a lot of it is because they just feel like, well, they can't. Or, you know, because of who they are, and maybe God doesn't understand. But if you get this, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, the fact that you would not boldly approach God's throne, I hate that for you. I hate that for you. I'm going to talk about something very serious now, if this hasn't been serious enough. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting Him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood. So again, he's just talking about this analogy of the way it used to be and how they would purify things. But how things are so much different and so much better now. Because now we have been sprinkled, that our consciences have been cleared because it's Christ's sacrifice to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with your pure water. So there's this great opportunity because of this gift of redemption that we can boldly enter into Christ's presence, into God's presence. Now, let me, this is where it kind of gets serious. So he's talking about this incredible thing that God has done. And even for us in church, we think, wow, and we get it. Okay, wow, sin is significant. Jesus has died for our sin. He makes us one. But then he really has the people say, well, you need to take a close look at this. He says, dear friends, if we deliberately continue sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer any sacrifice that will cover these sins. Sin is serious. And he's saying, listen, you can't know how serious it is and then treat it like it isn't serious. We get so confused in the church, and I grew up in this kind of idea. It's kind of like, and I remember taking a guy came here, and him and his wife came to the church one time, and they were having trouble, and I talked with them, scheduled another meeting with them. He came, she didn't. She was done. And so I was talking with him, and he was not a Christian, wasn't really a church person at all. And so I was younger, and I just really kind of pushed the gospel down his throat in as nice a way as I could. But I remember telling this guy, listen, your life isn't going to really change until you can really trust the Lord. You need a relationship with Him. Here's how you can have a relationship with Him. You know, you want a relationship, right? You want your life to be better, right? Well, why don't you pray with me? Why don't you pray this prayer with me? Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. I know that you died on the cross for my sins. And I prayed the sinner's prayer with him. And I remember looking at him and feeling like, and I said, you're saved now. You're saved. You said the words, you're saved. And as I went back and looked at it, I felt like the guy was like a deer in headlights. Like, man, I come here because of my marriage is falling apart. Now you're telling me a Christian, I just mumbled a few words. I don't even know what's going on here. And so one of the things I think that we have to be careful, it's just like when I took an evangelism class in seminary. One of the questions we would ask people is, if you died tonight and stood before God and he said, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? And a lot of people say, well, I try to be a good person. Wrong answer. Nobody goes to heaven because they're a good person. And then you get in there and you square them away. The right answer is, because of what Jesus Christ has done. And so some people live their life as if there's going to be some kind of test at the gate of heaven. Okay, you have now died tonight. Okay, now you are here. Why should I let you into my heaven? Oh, I know this one. I learned it in Sunday school. Because of what Jesus Christ has done. Okay, that's a great answer, but if you're not living it, if you don't mean it, then there's a big problem. And that's, I think, what he's saying here. Dear friends, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer any sacrifice to cover these sins. It isn't a game. It isn't dependent on you, but it isn't a game. So you can't treat sin like it's nothing. Now, God does not put more on us than we can bear, but at the same time, he says, you got to take this seriously. He goes on to say, there is only the terrible expectation of God's judgment and the raging fire that will consume his enemies. And then he's kind of constantly in this Hebrews, he's going back to the old and then back to the new with Jesus. He says, for anyone who refused to obey the law of Moses was put to death without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. That's the way it was set up. You think, wow, man, they took that stuff seriously. If you broke the law, man, they took care of it on two or three witnesses. But then he says this, but just think how much worse the punishment will be for those who have trampled on the Son of God and have treated the blood of the covenant, which made us holy, as if it were common and unholy, and have insulted and disdained the Holy Spirit who brings God's mercy to us. Now, praise team, if you want to come up, we're going to sing a song here in a minute, but I just want to comment on this. Just think how much worse the punishment will be for those who have trampled on the Son of God. And again, I just want us to think about our lives. I was a freshman at Olivet, and I'd gotten out of the Army, and I had lived for the Lord in the Army, and I was really feeling good, and I went to college, and I was running cross country. I wasn't running it good, but I was running cross country, and I was preaching on the weekends. I was just doing, I was like a freshman Christian Superman. I mean, I was doing it. Kind of felt like the Heisman there for a minute, right? But, I was just really getting it done. Man, I was praying. I was sharing my faith. I just was all over it. And I don't know what happened. I have no idea what the preacher was preaching about. I've shared this story before, but it doesn't matter. You probably forgot. But in this service, it kind of, I don't know what God did, but for me, he just kind of blocked everything else out, and he showed me this dream or this vision to me. And in this thing, there was steps coming from the sky. There was like steps like this, and I could see some steps running up these steps, and I kind of saw this, and then in my mind, I looked at it, and it was me. It was me running up those steps. And I looked, and those were my shoes. Those were my cross-country shoes. I remember they were my cross-country shoes. And they were covered in blood. And then in my mind, as I was thinking about this, and I don't know if the pastor was preaching on this or not, but it just kind of connected. But then I kind of looked down the steps that I had been running up, and there was Jesus carrying his cross down to earth. And I remember just being overwhelmed with guilt. Thinking, God, look at me. Look at all that I'm doing for you. Look how I'm tearing it up for you. And God just brought me back to the place. It isn't about you. Jesus saves us from our sins by his death on the cross. And some of us have been following the Lord so long, we think it's about us. So we have this incredible gift of redemption that's not based on anything we can do. Jesus offers us a fresh start, everybody. So if you are looking for a fresh start, if you are looking for a relationship with God, it is available to you. Last week we heard where Jesus says, I stand at your door and knock. If you hear my voice, open the door, I'll come in and eat with you. But the scary thing is for the people who have been in the church so long, we think it's about us. And it's as much about Jesus as the day we first came into the church. We boldly enter his presence because of what Jesus has done. Nobody stands at the door of heaven with a resume. And somebody says, woo! Come on in. Doesn't happen with any of us. So, here's what I'm thinking. Maybe you want a new start. Or maybe you've even been in the church and you feel like there's just a certain part of your life that just is beyond God's ability to make new. There is no such thing. I mean, some of you got some pretty hairy skeletons in your closet. I know you do. I mean, I look at myself as squeaky clean, and I got these huge hairy skeletons in my closet. Wouldn't it be nice, the idea that you could be made new? Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I realize it's Christmas. I realize this is kind of a heavy message. But Father, I just think about my own self, growing up in the church, hearing it. Jesus Christ died on the cross to save me from my sins. I was so comfortable and used to that, I almost missed it. But I didn't. And you saved me from my sins. And Father, maybe there's somebody here today. They think, I want a fresh start. I want to do this. I want to know the God of the universe. I want to be in relationship with Him. I want to know what it feels like to have all the sins of my life gone. Father, I have no idea what anybody in this place is thinking. But you do. And Father, maybe there's one who says, I want a new start. I don't get it all. I don't have all the answers. I don't know everything there is to know about the Old Testament sacrificial system. But I'm going to believe that Jesus Christ's death puts me right with you. And Father, I pray that today that they would know that they can have a fresh start, that their sins can be forgiven, even now, even this moment. But Father, I pray that they would take their life with you seriously. It's not something we do for a moment so we can, if there is a heaven or if there is a hell, we won't go to the bad place. So Father, for that person who desires so much to have a fresh start, I pray that you'd give them one today. I'd like everybody's head to be bowed, eyes to be closed. Is there anybody, I'm just curious, is there anybody like that today? Prayed that prayer? Anybody? Anybody? You say, well, why do you need to know? I think it's important for you to tell me, to be honest with you. Is there anybody? Don't worry, I'm not going to feel like a failure. All right, I see your hand. Anybody else? All right, I see your hand. Anybody else? Awesome. Heavenly Father, I've been in a service like this, and I was thinking, there's no way I'm raising my hand. There's no way. Father, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for that person that really is struggling with what to do. Father, continue to be with them. Help them to know that trusting you is the best thing that they could ever do. And then, Father, I'm thinking about the people that have been in church for a long time. They've served you over and over and over and over again. But somehow it's been about them and their achievements and what they're doing for you. Just tearing up those steps to heaven. But Father, maybe like me, they kind of lost their way and they forgot about that Jesus paid it all. It's all to Him we owe. So Father, I pray this message would somehow speak to all of us, that we would really understand the gift of redemption is the greatest gift we could have. Through Christ's death, to be reconciled with you. To not be at war with you. To not have to worry about being in your presence because we trust in what Christ has done. That He has atoned for our sins. Father, we praise you. Help us to live like people whose sins have been atoned for, not based on works, but based on your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.